are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
I thought about starting this sermon by saying that it's about relationships and mission and purpose. But then I realized it's about promises that don't seem so promising. It's about power that sometimes feels lacking. And it's about purpose that often gets lost in the shuffle. So really, you could say this sermon is about perspective. And our perspectives are unique. There's what I say, there's what you hear, and then beyond that, there's what you feel, and then there's what you live out. And so my hope is that after the next 90 minutes or so, you will believe that the promise is true, you'll trust his power, and you'll have a better grasp on your purpose, even though all you heard right there was that part about 90 minutes. I'm joking, you hope, but let's dive in and let's start with the promise found in 2 Corinthians 5:17. The words of scripture will be on the screen, but you can also follow along in your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, as always, we have free ones that we love to give away. Here's what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. And if you've never heard that, and maybe you just randomly found yourself here today, yeah, that's the promise. And it's a promise from God, which means it's sure. You can count on it. His truth is never going to let you down. You can have it, and you can have it now just by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And I say that, and I realize it is ridiculously early for an altar call. But honestly, I've always tried to trust God's timing and his plans in these things. So here it is. If you've never accepted God's gift of salvation, then know this. We're sinners, all of us, which means we have broken God's laws. And the punishment for breaking those laws is death. And I know that sounds harsh, but I tell you what, the next time you create the universe and everything in it, you can make the rules. But here's the good news. God didn't leave us stuck in our sin. God sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sin. My sin, your sin, everyone's sin. And he did it because he loves you. And he knew there was no other way to make you into a new creation. He also did it because he's the only one who could do it. He's an infinitely powerful, loving, and sinless being. And so with this one act, dying on a cross, God now offers us eternal salvation, one in which we can be reborn and live with him forever, starting today. So, if you have never heard the good news before, and if you have never responded to that gift, then I'd say if you want, the invitation is here. Go ahead and head on up to the front of the stage. And here's my commitment to you. I know that a member of our elder team or a member of our prayer team will meet you up here and talk with you and pray with you. So let me pause here and introduce myself, because you might be wondering if I even know how church is supposed to work, right? You sing, take an offering, you listen to a sermon, and then you ask people to respond while the choir sings "Just As I Am," right? That's how it's supposed to work. So my name is Rick, and I get to serve as one of the pastors here at Mission Point. And I got to tell you, I got to be honest, it's crazy every time I say that, because I still don't believe that it's true. But here I am, and I come from a time when we used to sing all 27 verses of "Just As I Am" as an altar call. And it wasn't sped up. It was never sped up. You sang all 85 verses of that song, and the pastor, I don't know how he did this, but he would eyeball every single person in the room as if they were the only person in the room, and he would just dare you to repent. And once you got through all 120 verses of Just As I Am, you had time to confess every one of your sins, both the ones that you had committed and the ones that you hadn't even had time yet to commit. But you were thinking about it, and so the organ just kept playing. Here's what I know. There's no equation for how this works. And so I'm not going to stare anyone down. So really, the invite is there. If you feel a small voice tugging on your heart right now, you feel free to come up to the front of the stage, even while I'm talking. I'm going to keep talking. I will finish our series today, All Things New. But you come forward whenever you want, because if that happens, someone from our elder or prayer team will join you and they will pray with you and we'll probably get interrupted and celebrate because that would be amazing. I need you to know, I didn't even warn the elders or the prayer team that I was going to do this, even though I had 2 weeks to do it since we canceled church last week. I didn't warn them because I have such great confidence in them being ready and willing. And I know they're out there in the room and they're on high alert right now. So that invitation stands. I have this confidence in them because we at Mission Point exist to show and share the love of Jesus. And this would just be one of the ways that we play it out. But for someone who's never heard the gospel, when we hear that we can trade our old, broken, sinful selves and we can be made new simply because the God of the universe decided to enter into our brokenness, pay the penalty of death for our sins, and he would simply give us this new life, make us new creations, and then go and prepare a place for us in heaven, that's something that we get very excited about. That's the promise of Christ. That's the promise. Now, I say all of that because I want everyone listening to be clear just what we're talking about. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If. Well, that's a mad-sized if. Because if you're not in Christ, then you're not a new creation. So it begs the question, how do you know if? Well, if you respond to the gospel by accepting Jesus as both your Lord and your Savior, then you're in Christ. It's as simple as that, and voila, you are a new creation. Anyone who is a Christian meets this standard because the standard was met by Jesus. All we did was believed. I believe it. Therefore, I am in Christ. Therefore, I am a new creation. And I think most Christians would say that we believe it. Or at least we want to believe it. Because hold on, someone might say, I've seen plenty of people claiming to be new creations that look a little not new, right? There's the guy who cut me off in traffic, and he had a Jesus fish on his bumper, but I'm not sure about it. There's that lady who goes to church all the time just to hear the latest gossip. There's that celebrity who we saw give all glory to God in victory, and then he got caught in a scandal. And if we're honest with ourselves, there are days that we look in the mirror and we don't feel like a new creation. We don't always feel it. And so the promise doesn't feel very promising. We want it to. And so we say things like, out with the old, in with the new, and we slap the verse on a t-shirt or a bracelet and we loudly proclaim it while we go on about our day. And then every once in a while, we look around and we wonder why we feel the way we do, why we struggle the way we do, and why the more things change, the more it seems we stay the same. I'm a new creation, we shout into the wind, and the world just slaps us back with the same old struggles. I'm a new creation, we proclaim. Meanwhile, we hide our fear of people knowing who we really are, who we know we've always been. I'm a new creation, we cry out, almost as if trying to convince ourselves wanting it to be true, but struggling to actually hold on to the promise of being changed. Shouldn't the new look a little more new? So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to poke around this verse 5:17 and some of the verses that surround it and a few others around the Bible. And I'd like to offer some thoughts, just a couple of practical tips, if you will, on how we can look and feel this new life in Christ. And so we're going to break down this section of 2 Corinthians. And the first part is right there in the middle. It's the promise of Christ. And then I'm going to ask, so what? And then I will offer the next step, because I remember what I learned in elementary science class, if-then statements. If this is true, then this will follow. If then. So what? So this. So what? The promise. Because when we started this series, you know, way back in January, when we were still committed to our New Year's resolutions, Scott talked about God changing our hearts from hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. I don't want to understate this, but that's miracle, wonder-working power. It should have a lasting impact on us, certainly farther than February. But I think we don't always feel this promise because we don't think about it. We don't think about the promise, and so therefore we don't think about the implications of the promise. So what? So think about it. I believe that the power of the gospel is the change that it brings to our lives. So let's do a heart check. Where do your desires really take you? At what point of the conversation do your eyes light up and now you're fully engaged? What do you really get excited about? What dominates your motivations? Let's start with verses that surround 5:17. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul writes this, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Now, there's a lot of strong language in there. Christ's love compels us. Because of Christ's love, we have to. We're convinced. Convinced is from the same root word as conviction. It's to overcome, to prove. And what does the Apostle Paul say? We're convinced that Jesus died for all, and therefore all died. But now we live, and we should not live for ourselves, but for Jesus. This promise of Christ is true because of the power of Christ. But power is a funny concept. We see power on display all over the place. We see bodybuilders who have a tremendous amount of muscles. And what do we say? They're just show muscles. Those aren't real muscles. We see CEOs with the backings of whole companies, whole corporations, but their focus is just on profit. So what does the power really matter? We see all these displays of power, but we're disappointed when we look behind the curtain. And if I told you that real power in Christianity is displayed in us in the act of baptism, some of you might question that as well. Do you mean that moment when someone tells us to hold our nose, we're dunked underwater, and we have to really focus on our feet for fear of our legs kicking up and out of the water, and we're hoping and trusting that the pastor or whoever's holding us under the water is not going to hold us as long as our sin actually deserves? That's a moment of power? I believe it is. So I want to jump over to Romans chapter 6 for a hot second. It's connected to what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 5, but I believe that he writes very clearly about baptism being real power. And the fascinating part about it is that this power is on full display, but it's not just in Jesus. Romans 6, starting in verse 3, he writes, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." So I'm going to talk about baptism here for a moment and mention that we have a baptism Sunday coming up in April, but I'm not going to invite a single one of you to sign up for two reasons. One, it's months away. We got time. Let's just settle down. But secondly, and more importantly, because I'm going to let Paul convince you to sign up on why it's important. You see, for those of us who are Christians, our spiritual lives mirror what Jesus went through. Baptism is not just an opportunity to tell others what you're committed to. It's that, but it's so much more. We were baptized into his death. We were buried with him. Paul is making it clear here that our old lives end. The old me, dead. The old you, dead. And then beyond that, we were raised to life just like Jesus, which means we have new life. And then he goes on in verse 5, he writes that we're united with Christ both in death and resurrection. In verse 6, he tells us that our old self no longer gets to make the decisions. In verse 8, he reemphasizes that we now live with Christ. He's hammering this point home. And in verse 9 through 11, he reminds us that Christ will not die again. His death conquered sin and death once for all. His death ended any mastery that death could have hoped to have had. Jesus is dead to sin and he is alive in his Father. And then Paul writes, it's the same for us. We're dead to sin, alive in Christ. And then we're given this practical approach in verses 12 through 14, where Paul basically says something really helpful like this. So stop sinning. He says it more poetically than that. He says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And he says, do not offer any parts of your body to sin. Offer yourselves to God. But what he means is stop sinning. Okay, I have these kinds of helpful sayings that I use with my wife, Jen, all the time. She loves it. She'll tell me that she hurt her shoulder and I'll respond, what if it didn't hurt? She'll tell me she's tired and I'll be like, but what if you weren't tired? She loves it, I'm telling you. And then she'll say, I'm feeling sick today. And I'll get super helpful and wise and say, yeah, but what if you weren't sick? Yeah, I think we can all agree. She's pretty lucky to have me around. And actually, she stopped me in between services. She heard me say that and she was like, Rick, we've been married for 29 years and you are smart enough to know not to say any of that to me, but I'm thinking it, okay? I'm thinking of it. But this is kind of what it sounds like Paul is saying, something just as helpful. Because baptism is this powerful action, he writes, we're dead to sin and we're alive in Christ. And so someone might ask, well, what if we do sin? And Paul responds, have you tried not sinning? Did you think about that? So let's not get confused or discouraged here and think that Paul is expecting perfection from us, okay? He's not. But he's also not underestimating the power of God through this act of baptism. Paul uses imagery of death and life because these concepts are absolute. He didn't say we were injured to sin. He didn't write that we had a slight aversion or an allergy to sin. You see, there is no sort of dead. He says we're dead to sin. How? Because we got baptized. We were buried with Jesus through baptism into death so that just as Jesus was raised from the dead to new life, so are we. And then he writes this in Romans 6:13. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Basically, what Paul is doing here is he's contrasting where we present ourselves. And that brings up a good question. Where are you presenting yourself? Where does your day take you? Where do your thoughts take you? Are they for purposes of unrighteousness or for purposes of righteousness? You see, I think we get so caught up in avoiding the sins of commission, the sins that we commit, that we forget about the sins of omission, those things that we should have done, the things that you normally only think about at the end of the day, oh, I should have. If we had focused throughout the day on offering ourselves to the righteous things God wants us to be about, I think we'd find that we have a lot less time to be worrying about sins of commission. You see, we ask WWJD, what would Jesus do? And meanwhile, I believe Jesus is looking at his followers and he's saying, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. But maybe that's too long to fit on a bracelet. So what? 2 weeks ago, Scott talked about renewing our minds. And on this point, I would ask, what do you really believe? Like, what brought you to church this morning? Now, I need to pause here and point out an irony, the irony of what I'm about to say, because I'm about to talk about the importance of being together on Sundays and having these opportunities to worship and grow together. And the irony is not lost on me. The irony, of course, is that we just canceled church last week. And so no matter what you might say should have brought you to church, I kind of stopped that for everyone last week. But we did that in an extreme example because we wanted to protect our amazing volunteers and our crew that put together our portable church every single week. But extreme examples like that aside, the question still stands. What do you really believe, and what brought you to church this morning? Because for me, everything that would have kept me away from church died with the old me. The new creation, the new me, the in Christ me would not miss the opportunity to be in God's house among God's people, singing God's praises, hearing God's word, and in community with God's people, all attempting to live as these new creations, however imperfectly. Now, before you have a chance to think, well, that's easy for a pastor to say, you have to be here. Let me tell you a little story about an appliance repairman and an elementary school teacher's aide. My parents were never on a staff at any church, but they never missed an opportunity to bring my sisters and I to church. Every Sunday, every Wednesday, and any other day that the church doors were open. Sunday school, church services, youth group, we were as much fixtures of that building as the pews themselves. We were always there, often the first to arrive and the last to leave. I should have been asking my parents why they weren't on the payroll. We were there, but my parents believed that it was the very least we could do to reflect our belief in what God had done for us. Let me repeat that. My parents believed that it was the very least we could do to reflect our belief in what God had done for us. I believe that much of what we deal with, the big faith questions, the struggle to live as redeemed people, and the constant temptation to decide if a faithful life is even worth the effort, comes down to what we really believe. And Paul wrote this in Romans 8, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace." You see, when we really believe in God and what he has done for us and how he can make us into a new creation, our next steps become so much more clear. But hear me clearly, I didn't say easy, never easy, but clear. So what? So decide to do it. So what are our next steps? If all this is true and we're thinking about it, what is the it we should decide to do? Because deciding to do something is not the same as actually doing something. And I believe now we're finally getting to the right question, because Paul continues in 2 Corinthians, and this is right after the promise, right after he said, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Now he writes this in verse 18, All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. To which we might respond, uh-oh, did he just say that our purpose was in reconciling the world? Paul, I just yelled at my kids on the way to church this morning. Paul, I've been in a cold war with my spouse for days. Paul, I'm better at throwing my opinion out there in the void of social media than I am at bringing any two people together. Back in high school or college, do you remember when you were writing a longer paper and all of a sudden you found yourself on page 2, page 3, and you realized that what you were writing about had absolutely nothing to do with what the introduction paragraph was about? You remember that? And you were like, oh man, how am I going to spin this, or how am I going to rewrite this? Because we followed a tangent, and then all of a sudden we were writing about something that wasn't the paper's stated purpose. Have you ever felt like your life kind of echoed those same tangents? Like, how did I find myself here? I said my life was going to be about this, and days later, I find myself here, and I don't know what I'm doing. Do you see what's there at the end of verse 18 and before verse 19? It's a colon. Do you know what the purpose of a colon is? I looked it up. The major function of the colon is to absorb water and salts from digestive byproducts that enter from the small intestine. Then I realized I probably should have clarified which colon I was referring to. Here it is. A colon's main purpose is to introduce, emphasize, or connect information following a complete sentence. So it signals that what comes next explains, lists, quotes, or expands on the first part. So I know pastors can get pretty detailed with their word studies and focus in on one single word. I'm kind of hoping that I'm the first one to ever focus on a colon. But here's why it's important. Let's read it again. All this talk about being a new creation is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Colon. Here comes the emphasis. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Here's the point. God gave us this ministry of reconciliation. Then we get told what this ministry entails. God reconciled the world to himself in Christ. He's not counting our sins against us. First of all, we should never forget why we call the good news the good news. And Paul just keeps emphasizing this mission over and over and over. At the end of verse 19, he repeats, God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. In verse 20, he calls us ambassadors. An ambassador is a representative for a king when the king is not there. And our king has given us this noble task, to carry out his will and his way until he returns. And then the rest of verse 20 says, God is making his appeal through us. The good news delivered through us and our once dirty, rotten mouths. Our imperfection proclaiming perfection. It's crazy that God would give us this honor. Have you ever gotten a piece of new information and you could not wait to be the person that revealed it to someone else? Did you hear about? You'll never guess who I saw. You are never going to believe what happened at work today. Oh, we love to spill the tea. We love to be in the know. Work at a job long enough and you will go through the progression of the stages of being in a meeting. Stage one, I wish I was in that meeting and knew what they were talking about. Stage two, oh, I get to be in a meeting. Here I am, world. And stage three, you know, this meeting could have been an email. But the fact is we'd prefer to be in the know. And God has given us the capital TT to spill to everyone we know where you live, work, learn, and play. Make no mistake, God doesn't need us to do this. All creation cries out. And if we don't cry out, the rocks will cry in our place. He doesn't need us to do this. It's a gift. We don't have to. We get to. The ministry of reconciliation is a gift. We get to proclaim it. And he continues on in verse 20. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Because God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Verse 21 is wild. First, that he would have Jesus take on the punishment of sin, even when Jesus had no sin. He didn't deserve it. He didn't have to do that, but he did. But secondly, that he would intend for us to become this righteousness of God, that we get to take on the image of Christ. We are image bearers. No matter what you think about others or know about yourself, God has called you. He has called each one of us to look like his son because we have the ministry of reconciliation. So what? Well, maybe it's time for a little history lesson. Mission Point is about 15 years old as a church. And it wasn't started because someone believed that more church choices were needed, or that more musicians needed a place to play, or that we just needed something else to do, or that we could simply do church better than anyone else. Mission Point has been a place where people were convinced of the truth of the gospel. That we could be a people who took the ministry of reconciliation seriously and that we could make an impact with vulnerable populations. People were about God doing a new thing in our county, and others were soon attracted to that ministry. And today there is no shortage of opportunities to be involved, and there is no shortage of need. Kirsten and Brittany, who lead our missions team, are always planning new ways for every one of us to be on mission. Jen, who leads the children's ministry, is leading a small army back there. She is always needing more volunteers. Our youth group, we have a great group of youth group leaders who are committed and show up every week. We need more. We need more people who will pour into the lives of teenagers. And while I haven't talked with them in detail about this, I know that Jesse and Andrew and Hudson, who lead our facilities, our tech, and our worship teams, would not refuse having more people on their teams. 15 years later, and we believe that God is still doing a new thing. He has still given us a ministry of reconciliation, and there still exists a crisis among vulnerable populations. What is the so what application here? So do it. God did not simply call us to be at church. He called us to be the church. This ministry is all-encompassing. It's of utmost importance, and it cannot take a back seat to anything else. And God knew it would take something unlike anything we are accustomed to here on earth. So God gave us a new heart. He gave us a new mind, and he gave us the promise of doing a new thing, of making a new home. Our fragile human selves seem like the least likely place to accomplish making all things new. Yet God has made a habit of taking what was once ugly and incomplete and incapable and making it beautiful and whole and powerful. It's very tempting to think that the collective failure of humanity in our generation would make this job now impossible. We'll just wish the next generation better luck at not screwing it up. So let's just punt this mission down the field to a time when it seems like it might have more success. But God has been in the habit of giving the mute a voice, of offering the blemished a second chance and turning the least likely to make an impact into the most improbable world changers. It's a promise that's packed with power and it's given with a purpose. You're a new creation. Whatever else is bothering you today, and it might be huge, it might be life-altering for you right now, but it pales in comparison to the fact that you are a new creation. We know ourselves, but God knows the truth, and that's good news. The promise was accomplished with power, with God's power. This isn't grading on a curve, and you just barely scraped by. God didn't just say it, he declared it. You are a new creation, and that power which now lives in us comes with a purpose. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Church, it means that we have a job to do, and it means we need to be about this job. God is doing a new thing in you, for you, through you. You don't have to wait for another year to receive it. All things new can start for you, and it can start today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for who you are, and I start there because even as I say these words and I've read your word and studied this and thought about it, I'm fearful. I'm fearful because I know Monday's coming, and I know that the power may not seem as powerful, the promise may be forgotten, and we may get lost in our purpose. And so I'm praying for us, for every single one of us, that if we have not known your gift, may we accept it. May we accept every part of it, and may it change our lives. And for those of us who have known the gift and have maybe been struggling and have maybe been wayward and have maybe just not been thinking about it, help us to be about it. Help us to think about it, to be about it, to be doing it. Father, may this ministry of reconciliation not end with us. There is a world out there that needs to know your gospel truth. We love you, Jesus. We know that you can do it. And so we pray for you to do it through us. In your name, amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at 1 Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.